the correct translation of the Lord's Prayer? That's just one of the questions we'll be answering on today's edition of Core Christianity. Well, hi, this is Bill Meyer along with Pastor Adriel Sanchez, and this is the radio program where we answer your questions about the Bible and the Christian life every day. Our phone lines are open, and you can call us with your question at 833-THE-CORE. That's 1-833-843-2673. You can also post your question on our social media sites. In fact, we have a YouTube channel, and you can watch Adriel and see just how handsome he is every day at 11:30 a.m. Pacific time. And you can always email us your question anytime at questions@corechristianity.com.
Bill, you're setting people up for disappointment here. I mean, come on. Don't tell them to do that.
Okay, I won't. But, you know, you are a good-looking guy, and everybody loves you, so why not? They can tune into YouTube and send you a question. How about that?
Yeah, a face for radio, like people tease all the time, right?
Well, please do check out our YouTube channel when you get a chance. Let's go to a voicemail that came in from one of our listeners. This is Paul.
Yes, I would like to know the meaning of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where it talks about the man of lawlessness.
Well, thank you for that question. So let's just read the text and a little bit of background. This is coming in the context of Paul talking about the return of Christ. The return of Christ to deliver his people, to save them, those who are waiting for him, but also to judge the wicked. And that's clear in chapter 1, especially verses 5 and following. And then in chapter 2, verse 1, it says this: "Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And you know what is restraining him, now so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work." So, a number of things. One, again, tying this to the coming of the Lord, that's precisely what the Apostle Paul does. He says, look, and apparently what was happening in Thessalonica is there were some people that were saying, the coming of Christ has already happened. Jesus, you know, that second coming that he spoke of, that's already taken place. And Paul says, look, don't actually buy into that. If anybody tells you that, if you receive a letter, even if it claims to be of apostolic origin, you can just set that aside. Remember what I told you when I was with you, when I was still with you, how I told you about the day of the Lord and how I told you that that day was not going to happen unless the apostasy came first. A great falling away, the rebellion. And I said the apostasy because that's in the Greek New Testament, that's what the rebellion is. It's the apostasy. You think of what Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, "In the latter days, many will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and the doctrines of demons." And so he's talking about this great apostasy, this great falling away, and an individual, the man of lawlessness, the son of destruction, who is associated with this great apostasy, who takes this stand. He opposes God in every object of worship. Really demonic, the Antichrist figure. And so your question is, who is that? And I can't give you an answer. I mean, a lot of people want to speculate and have speculated over the last 2,000 years, you know, who is the Antichrist? And I think we have to be careful with doing that. John said in 1 John chapter 2 that many Antichrists have already gone out into the world. There are many quote-unquote antichrists out there, but I think there is going to be this sort of arch-antichrist, you know, there at the very end, prior to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, right before it. And when the Lord comes, he's going to destroy him and destroy that great rebellion. And that's what's described in places like Revelation chapter 20. And so best not to speculate about who that individual figure is, best to focus upon Christ and his word and seeking to follow him rather than, I think, you know, again, speculating. So appreciate the question. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. God bless.
Just a question for you about church history. Was there a point in the early church when Christians felt that Caesar was the Antichrist?
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. And I mean, again, throughout the history of the church, this has been one of those things where it's like, you know, we've always sort of had, I mean, Luther during the time of the Reformation, you know, identified the Pope with Antichrist. And again, I mean, people have done it today in recent days, same sort of thing. And the reality is, like I said, John makes it clear that many antichrists are in the world, have already gone out into the world. And I mean, that was thousands of years ago as John was writing. And really, the focus there is that spirit of deception that tries to take our focus away from Jesus, away from who he is and what he's done for us. And that's why John says to test the spirits. And so that's the word for us today, is to be discerning and not to lose sight of who Christ is and what he's accomplished for us.
Amen. So well said. Thanks for that, Adriel. You're listening to Core Christianity with Pastor Adriel Sanchez. Love to hear from you if you have a question about the Bible or the Christian life. We're also open to questions about doctrinal differences or theology, the differences between Protestants and Catholics, or maybe something going on in your church that you're either confused about or concerned about. Here's the phone number. It's 833-THE-CORE. That's 1-833-843-2673. We'll be taking calls for the next 20 minutes or so. So now is the time to call. Let's go to Amy in Nebraska. Amy, what's your question for Adriel?
Hi, I have a question about death. In my mind, God determines when somebody is going to breathe their last breath and die. But I also have been around hospice and that type of thing where, for example, I had a friend whose spouse was in hospice, and the nurses told the spouse, the living spouse, that he's probably waiting for you to leave before he dies. And so she left, and then he died. Or I had another friend whose father was dying, and the one sibling said, now remember, tomorrow is so-and-so's birthday. And just kind of, and like that. And so the father died before his son's birthday. Mm-hmm. And so I don't know, I don't know if I'm even being clear on this, but who determines, can a living person who's in the process of dying determine their time of death? Mm-hmm. Or is it God's decision?
Thank you for that question, Amy. So I think what we can do is we can say, look, obviously the way we live impacts our health and longevity and, you know, all of those things. And yet we believe that in and through that, God is still sovereign and knows all things and is at work providentially sustaining us, upholding us. And so I think you can hold both of those two things together, both, you know, the fact that what we do matters, but also the fact that God is in total and complete control. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And I remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. The very hairs on your head, Jesus said, are numbered. God knows you so well, and he knows each and every one of your days, all of them, even before they happen. That's precisely what the psalmist said in Psalm 139. Verse 13, I just think this is so beautiful. Listen to this. You formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance, and in your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me when as yet there was none of them. So you see right there, right? God, the intimate knowledge that God has of you personally, of each and every one of your days, he's got them numbered in his book. That doesn't mean that what we do doesn't matter. Or that, you know, I mean, I don't doubt any of those stories that you said, but it really is the Lord in his providence who upholds us and who gives us breath. And so that comes from the Lord. But as I said, you know, you take into account the decisions that we make, the circumstances of our lives, and God works in and through that sovereignly. And so I think we can take great comfort from the fact that God knows our days, all of our days, what we don't know. He knows all of our days, and he sustains us for his purposes and for his glory. God bless you, Amy. Mm.
Deep, deep question, and something that all of us need to grapple with in our own lives, because the fact is we are mortal beings, and there's going to come a day and a time where God calls us. And for those that follow him, for those that have trusted in Christ, he's calling us to be with him.
Amen.
This is Core Christianity with Pastor Adriel Sanchez. Love to hear from you. If you have a question about the Bible or the Christian life, here's the phone number. It's 833-THE-CORE. Also want to mention a great book that we have been offering for the last week or so. This is a book that Adriel wrote. It's all about prayer.
Yes. Yeah. I am still really excited about this. Praying with Jesus, Getting to the Heart of the Lord's Prayer, my first book. What a blessing prayer is, to be able to approach God through Jesus and by the power of the Holy Spirit. It really is a gift that God has given to us through the redemptive work of Jesus. And so I talk about that, and I unpack the Lord's Prayer in particular, that prayer that many of us know, but many of us don't fully understand. Getting to the heart of each petition in the Lord's Prayer. When we pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's what this book is all about. And so we're offering this book right now. And I do pray that it blesses you and encourages you in your walk with the Lord, and that it strengthens your prayer life.
You know, it's called Praying with Jesus. We'd love to get that into your hands for a donation of any amount at corechristianity.com/offers. Again, that's corechristianity.com/offers, and look for Praying with Jesus. Well, we do receive voicemails here at the Core. You can call us 24 hours a day and leave your question on our voicemail system. When you do, please don't let us know where you're calling from. Make sure you tell us your name. And here's a voicemail that came in from Michael.
Hey, Pastor Adriel, I have a question about the Lord's Prayer. I grew up my whole life saying it a certain way. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. But I recently joined a church where we recite, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And I've even talked to a friend who told me he's always said, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who've sinned against us. So which one is actually correct? What word is closest to what Jesus actually taught? Thank you.
All right. Great, great question. So it really depends on the church that you go to, the Christian tradition that you're a part of. For example, in the Roman Catholic Church, you know, they use the language of trespasses. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. In a lot of other churches, the church that I pastor, we use the language of debt, and that comes directly from the Gospels in Matthew chapter 6, right? Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. But the language of trespasses, there's nothing wrong with that, because if you go down to verse 14 there, it says, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. So what we're talking about here is a debt, but also a trespass. Different things are being highlighted when we use those words. And then if you look at Luke's account, where he talks about the Lord's Prayer, the wording that he uses is, forgive us our sins as we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. So he uses both sin and debt there. And so you see in the context of the Lord's Prayer, each of those words use both sin, and then the language of debtor, and then also the language of trespass. Now, what's communicated in these three different words, I think, is really important. The language of trespass, you think of crossing a line. And that's what sin is. It's a breach. It's a breach against God's law, breaking God's law, trespassing, going somewhere where we shouldn't go. The language of debt emphasizes the fact that something is owed to God, namely righteousness, obedience, and yet we've not paid that to the Lord. We've incurred this debt. It also highlights, I think, and this is one of the things I emphasize in the book, when you think about what debts do, they crush us. When they're not dealt with, they accumulate, don't they? They compound in interest. And so one of the things I think that Jesus is indicating to us here is that sin is a very dangerous thing. When it's not forgiven, when it's not dealt with, when the debt isn't paid, what happens is it just begins to build an interest. It crushes us more and more. And how many of us know that, you know, that's exactly what unconfessed sin does as well. When we don't confess our sins, when we don't bring them into the light, they continue to grow slowly but steadily to accrue interest until they become something that we can no longer handle. And of course, we need desperately the Lord. And so each of these words is appropriate. They work in the context of the Lord's Prayer. As I said, we use the word debt. And each of them, I think, gives us a sense of the danger of sin and what sin is and why we desperately need a Savior. Thanks for that question.
Amen. Great explanation. Thank you for that, Adriel. This is Core Christianity with Pastor Adriel Sanchez. Here's our phone number. It's 833-THE-CORE, 1-833-843-2673. Let's go to Kayla in Arkansas. Kayla, what's your question for Adriel?
Yeah, I just wanted to get his opinion on something, more or less. What does he think about Christians practicing magic? Like, they think that, I've heard of some Christians that think that it's okay to put magic like in your marriage, say that it'll help your marriage, and just some off the wall stuff. And I just wanted to get your opinion on that.
Okay. I think that it's not okay for Christians to practice magic or any sort of occult ritual. I think that that's dangerous. I think that there are demons present and active in and through those kinds of rituals. And so that's something that's forbidden for a Christian. That's playing with fire. It's sin. And there's a reason why when the Apostle Paul was preaching the gospel in Ephesus, many who heard and believed, what did they do? This is Acts chapter 19, verse 18. Many of those who were now believers came confessing and divulging their practices, and a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found that it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. If the word of God is increasing and prevailing in our lives, we'll set aside those evil and wicked practices, you know, the occult stuff, you know, practicing magic. We just won't have anything to do with it. You throw that to the fire, as it were. And so, you know, if you know Christians who are saying, oh, this is just something I do, maybe encourage them to read Acts chapter 19 and warn them. Because that's wrong. That's not okay. That's sin. And I mean, I would have other questions, because it's a concerning thing. And so there's my answer, Kayla. Thank you for your question.
How about pulling a rabbit out of a hat, though?
That's okay.
That's
all right. That kind of magic, I think, is not a big deal. But if you're trying to conjure evil spirits, or, I mean, there's so much superstition involved in that as well. It's just really all of that is, I think, condemned for us as Christians in Scripture.
Mm, so true. This is Core Christianity with Pastor Adriel Sanchez. Let's go to Tim calling in from Texas. Tim, what's your question for Adriel?
Okay, Adriel, thank you for taking my call. Yes, I was raised in the Catholic Church until I was in my latter teens. Started reading the Bible and realized that there was too much idolatry, too much practicing of this and that. I started searching my own way to God and became a Christian while I was in the military serving overseas. And my big concern is the salvation of my family and where they sit in the Catholicism versus just Christianity and just believing in Jesus as our Savior.
Mm-hmm. Well, what I would say is, I mean, it's a good concern to have, and one that we should all have for the people that we love, for our family members, and may God use you to have conversations about Jesus and faith in Christ. You know, many people go to church, and they just sort of go through the motions. You know, they don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. For some people, it's cultural. It's sort of, you know, wrapped up in tradition and any number of things. This is true of many different traditions. I'm not just trying to say that's the Roman Catholic Church. There are many, many Protestants who, unfortunately, this is also what can happen in our churches too. And so it's important that each of us think through, okay, not just hearing the word and being around Jesus, as it were. You know, I go to church, but truly, resting in and receiving the gospel for ourselves. And so, Tim, I think you know, with that concern, you have conversations with your loved ones and your family members about the Lord. What does it mean to believe in Christ? What is the gospel? I mean, that's a question that we oftentimes go back to on the broadcast because so many people don't understand the basics of the gospel. You ask them, what is the gospel? And they say, oh, well, you know, obey the Ten Commandments, I think, something like that. And the Ten Commandments are great. They're good, but they're not the gospel. We're not saved by our obedience to God's law. It's our disobedience to the law that's condemned us. And so we need something else. We need the forgiveness of God, the washing away of our sins. And that's precisely what God has given to us in his son, Jesus. And so we need that, and we need to personally embrace that. As the word of God is coming to us, you know, that we're confronted with the need to believe in Jesus. And so I would say, pray for your family and seek out opportunities to talk about who Jesus is and what he's done. And you know, to share the gospel with them, to say, look, this isn't just, you know, this isn't just good news for me. This is good news for you as well. Christ died and rose again from the dead for your justification so that you might be forgiven, turning to him and trusting in him. And so I would say having those conversations, and that goes for, you know, whether you got family members that are Roman Catholic or, you know, family members that go to a Christian church, but seem disinterested in Christ, man, talk about the gospel and talk about the goodness of the Lord. It's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance, as the Apostle Paul told the Romans. And so we have a very kind God who's been very good. And so there's a lot we can say, and may God enable you to say that to your loved ones.
Tim, there's also a great resource we have available at our website. It's called What Still Divides Us, and it really focuses on the differences between Catholics and Protestants and the different doctrine. And you can check that out at corechristianity.com. Again, that's called What Still Divides Us. Let's go to Brian calling in from Missouri. Brian, thanks for holding on. What's your question for Adriel?
Yes, in the New Testament, there's an account where the scribes, Pharisees, and the high priest brought a woman before Jesus that had been caught in the act of adultery. So many people, for some reason, try and read into that situation that probably is not in there, and I'd like your honest opinion with my question. They said, you know, the high priest said, according to our laws, she should be stoned to death. But then the Bible says that Jesus knelt down and was what I call doodling or scribbling in the sand. And then he stands up and says, he that was out sin, let him cast the first stone at her. And he said, well, woman, where are thy accusers? Because but one by one they'd all left. And the woman said, none, Lord. And she said, neither do I accuse you. Go thy way and sin no more. This is what my question is. Why are Bible scholars and theologians trying to say that when Jesus knelt down and was scribbling in the sand with his finger, and he was writing some kind of magnificent thing? When I think of the simplicity of it, he was just waiting for the scribes, Pharisees, and high priests to realize what they were doing in error, because according to the Mosaic law, they should have brought the man and the woman before Jesus, not just the woman alone.
Hmm. Okay, Brian. So a number of things with this text in John chapter 8. I mean, there are some. There is a kind of a text criticism question here with regard to, okay, is this original to John's gospel? And I'm looking at John chapter 8, and I mean, really beginning in verse 1 or starting a little bit before that and then into verse 11. There's nothing out of accord with, you know, with the teaching of Jesus here per se. And the reason scholars do that is because they're just speculating. We don't know what Jesus was writing there. Some people think it was maybe the sins of those religious hypocrites, which would make sense because as they see that, they realize, I should be stoned too. Hey, God bless. Thanks for listening.
Thanks for listening to Core Christianity. To request your copy of today's special offer, go to corechristianity.com/radio, or you can call us at 1-833-843-2673. That's 833-THE-CORE. When you contact us, let us know how we can be praying for you. And be sure to join us next time as we explore the truth of God's Word together.